God's feet. Would you pour down?
Bless you. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Amen. How many want the Word of God to speak? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can listen to a lot of things, but it's the Word of God that, when it speaks, that brings peace to our souls. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again this evening. Hallelujah. We'll go on to part 13 here tonight. Numbers, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse. Now, I'm just going to... That was close. Just going to let you know ahead of time, there's mountaintops, there's valleys. There's mountaintops, there's valleys. And they're all in the Scripture. This is an exodus that's taking place, right? So there's good, there's bad, and there's ugly. And it's all part of the Exodus. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. But even the bad works for your good. All things work together for your good. All things aren't good, but all things work for your good. And bad things happen to good people. Numbers 11 verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting in the prophet's message, in his church. No way. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Anybody, it didn't matter whether you're rich or poor, everyone had access to this fish. It was so common. McDonald's French fries, anybody can get it. The cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Remember the festivals? Yeah, how could I forget? But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna, this supernatural manna. All we have is Christ the Word before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your word once again tonight, we ask that you'd feed us once again. Take the bread of life and break it for us, Lord. We know that as you break it, it's the word is unbroken, but you're breaking it down, Lord, and you're multiplying it, Lord, and you're preparing it so that it'll build strong lives. It'll prepare us for the battles that we're going to face. It repairs, Lord, the things that were broken along the way. It encourages, it lifts up, it instructs, it guides. There's so many things that your word does when you prepare it for us and we partake of it. Now, Lord, we just ask that you would feed us once again from thy word, and we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We'll read from verse 4 once again. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, when we hear the word lust, you know, 9 times out of 10, we probably think of sexual desires and what have you. But lust is anything that's It's a desire for something that you are forbidden. You know, that is forbidden from you. And it's always after the flesh. It's always something that the flesh is crying out for. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. So this is the mixed multitude. And the children of Israel also wept again. So the children of Israel being influenced by this mixed multitude that's going after the things of the flesh. And said, who will give us flesh to eat? So we know that everybody that came out under this Exodus message, not everybody that came out were true believers. Not all of them were Israel. There were Egyptians, there were Gentiles, there were people in all different states. And some followed the move of God because they saw the supernatural. Some because they wanted something different. And they were enticed by the thought of owning their own land in a goodly land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And some went because friends went and family went, and so they went along with it. Some had no idea why they were going. Just seemed like the right thing to do at a certain time. Some, no doubt, wore out their welcome in Egypt, and they're looking for a fresh start. They're running from something, perhaps. And then there were the true children of Israel to whom the promise was given. And those that were going along for other reasons, the Bible calls them a mixed multitude. And we know that every Exodus produces a mixed multitude. And it wasn't long after the honeymoon was over on their Exodus journey that the mixed multitude began to show their colors. They began to give themselves over to fleshly lust, showing that they never, even though they came out under a token message, they really weren't under the token. And since they were in the same move, they had some effect on the true Israelites. The ones that were truly on their journey to a promised land were influenced by this. The children of Israel weren't giving themselves over to lust, but they weren't exactly rejoicing either. They began to look back where they had come from, and you know, time has this weird way of making things that were painful look good after a while. Some of it is good. You know, kind of like childbirth. If mothers couldn't forget all the pain, they'd never have another child. In fact, they'd probably never have a child to begin with because they'd remember their mother's pain. Or grandmother's pain, or somebody that they attended to. But time has a way of blunting the negative and at the same time reinforcing the positive. So people do that in relationships. They let's say somebody is in a relationship with someone that they are being hurt by. Now, when the relationship started, there were things that they were both getting from the relationship. Otherwise, the relationship never would have went anywhere. But then the bad behavior starts. And eventually, some will leave these relationships. Some won't, but some will. But then a little time goes by, and loneliness sets in, and fear sets in, and uncertainty, and these things begin to emerge. And the next thing you know, they begin to go down memory lane. And memory lane is so pretty. It's got flowers all along the boulevard. And roses. You know, no thorns, just roses. And they begin to think about the good old days. But were they really that good? The problem with that is, in fact, they weren't all good days. But the human mind has this unique ability to forget things that are unpleasant and to memorialize the things that are good, making them better than they were, remembering them in a greater measure. In fact, there's many times that you'll remember a childhood home or a place that used to work or grandma's house, whatever it might be. And so, you know, you make the mistake of going back and visiting it, thinking, oh, you know, it's just a shrine in your mind. It's a mausoleum. It's the Taj Mahal. And then you go back and you're disappointed. And you're thinking, but that's not how I remember it. That's because your memory has exalted it. And memory can be fickle. So the great meetings that they've had up to this point have come and gone, and the commandments of the Lord have been given, and water has come from the rock in the desert, and the Red Sea experience is now a memory. Angel food is falling from heaven every single night. And some begin to say, nothing is going on now. And all we have to feed on is this message. Woe is me. You know, I miss the sermons on the blood moons and you know, all the great discussions on how many gods there actually are. And I miss the other things that we had in Egypt that we were feeding on while we were there. But now Brother Augie, we're expected to feed on the message and the message alone. That's it. Their attitude had changed towards their message. And it was the mixed multitude that had influenced them. Even though it was still falling fresh every evening. Supernaturally. Some were trying to feed on what had fallen several days before that was now turning into liquid. So of course that's not going to be very satisfying. And it was those in particular that began to grow tired of the message, saying, well, you know, we know the message already. We've had it. I don't need to listen to it any longer. There's nothing left to glean from it. Some began to say, well, you know, I was in all those meetings. Why do I need to go listen to it? Yeah, well, why do you need to read your Bible? You've read it once, haven't you? We walk in the light. And when we come out from His presence, we come out fresh. And we have an experience being in His presence. And we're on top of the mountain. And others benefit from our experiences with Him. But then we journey through the valleys of life. We have trials. We suffer. We're hated sometimes. Not because we choose to be hated, but we're called to be hated sometimes. And we think, something must be wrong, Augie, because I should be on the mountaintop all the time. All the time. Every service. But this life is supposed to be filled with troubles. This life is our humiliation. And many of the services that we have, they're services that are designed to rebuild. They're services that are designed to repair, to prepare us for the next battle, to instruct us, to guide us. It's not all shouting and hallelujahs and praise the Lord and didn't you see this and didn't you see that? As much, we're not belittling any of that. But that's not all of it. In fact, there's more of the other than there is of that. The number of mountaintop services are few compared to those that are preparing services and washing services and rebuilding services and instructing services, exhorting services. Even when it comes to the prophet Moses, I mean, we look at all the supernatural experiences that he had, but every day was not a mountaintop experience. Sure, he was put into the cleft of the rock at one time. And sure, he was in the Lord's presence as an intercessor at one time. And sure, he saw the Lord divide the waters of the Red Sea at one time. But what about the other 300 and some days out of the year? Not every day was a mountaintop day. In fact, there's no food on the mountaintop. And as we saw this morning, the trials of this life are what make Christ real to us. And we hate to say that. We really hate to say that, because we know in saying that, we're saying that, you know, trials are good and that we should want them and that we should treasure them, but nobody likes trials. But that's what brings Christ on the scene. That's what makes him real to us. We don't pull from him the attributes of his being when everything is smooth sailing. Well, how about other men of God that are in the scriptures? Peter walked on water one day. But how many days did he have after that where he wasn't walking on the water? And he even messed up when he walked on the water, and that's what we remember about him. How many days did he have that were considered average? Are the greatest times of our lives the times of shouting? Or are the greatest times of our life really when we're being pressed on every side? And we don't know where to turn. And we cry out to the Lord. And the Lord comes on the scene in our lives. Those are the greatest times in our lives. We don't long for them. We don't look for them. But they really are the greatest times. Our trials are to be treasured like pure gold. So the Israelites are coming through different stages of their journey, and the Lord is allowing trials to test them and to prepare them for the land that they're obviously not ready to enter into yet. The manna had been falling for some time now, but there was no popcorn, no custard, no potato chips, no ice cream. Come on, friends, think about it. We love variety, don't we? Be honest. When we go to Ghana and other countries in West Africa, your choices for three meals a day are chicken or fish. Prepared the same way each time. The fish is staring at you. The only thing that's missing is its guts. And rice. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Brother Doug? Nothing at all, really. Except when that's all there is. After a while, you start craving KFC. Those 11 secret ingredients and spices. Or one of them mystery tacos from Jack in the Box. Or your mind wanders over to the pantry where the pumpkin pie used to be. And after 2 weeks of it, You're ready to eat things that you don't like. Where's the Brussels sprouts and the beets? And I hate them, but I'd eat them right now. Just to give me a break. Just to have a little variety. Break up the monotony. So the manna in this case is a type of Christ. And they're being tried to see how they will do on a diet that's strictly Christ the Word. And they aren't dissatisfied with the manna. I'm talking about the true children of Israel now. They're not dissatisfied with the manna per se. But they think that if they could just mix it with some of the other things of their former lives, it'll make it more palatable, make it more interesting. So instead of just studying the message and the message alone, they mix it with a little Fox News here and, you know, little Rabbi Jonathan Kahn there, and a little bit of Hollywood, and a glass or two of alcohol comes into the picture, you know, just to relax you a little bit so that you're in a better frame of mind to listen to that tape. Oh, you know, then maybe an hour or two of gossip, it'll help to break things up a little bit, especially when it's sensational and it has nothing to do with you. You know, who doesn't like a little sports now and then, and amusement parks, and, you know, family getaways? Now, Brother Doug, what is wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, as long as they aren't a replacement for your daily bread of life. As long as you aren't longing for them to break up the monotony of just the message. Now, we meet people all the time that are having so many problems and are struggling with the issues of life, and we all have them. And we ask them, first thing we ask is, well, how often do you read your Bible? How often do you pray? How often do you listen to the message? And 99% of the time we're told, well, you know, I used to do that a lot. But my problems have gotten in the way of that. And I just don't seem to have the time for that anymore. But daily bread is just that. Daily bread. But I'm so wore out from just the word. I can't take it any longer. 1.5 hours of preaching 3 times a week. Well, what about the other 5 3/4 days where there is no preaching? Oh, we're tired of this. We need more social interaction. But the church is never intended to be a place where the need for social interaction is fulfilled. That's not the purpose of church. So God clearly knew that the human condition desires a little variety. And God was testing people along the way in this journey. And he likely would have added other message food to their diet had they stayed true to what they had along the way. In fact, he was taking them to a land that had so much variety. It flowed with milk and honey. You didn't have to work for it. It was coming up out of the ground and just satisfy every desire. But let me ask you this. Why would God teach Pentecostals algebra when they refuse to learn their ABCs? What good would that do? If God adds to our diets because of our fleshly thirsts, then we're in trouble. So the mixed multitude that was amongst them, they began to complain because, you know, they really weren't into this. They came for the wrong reasons. They weren't converted. And so after a while, the flesh is going to start chafing. The flesh is going to start complaining. And they complained and they complained and then they got around others. And they complained and they complained and these others were affected by it. Friends, it's just a fact that you cannot be around that kind of an atmosphere all the time and not be affected by it. Oh, don't worry, you're not going to lose your salvation any more than the children of Israel did. But it can cause you to start looking at the negative instead of the positive. So they began to say, Brother Joe, how are we supposed to survive on manna alone? If I hear about God's prophet one more time, I'm going to be sick. Manna, and more manna. I want to hear about what God did thousands of years ago. Can't we have a little bit of that? Of course, these weren't really under the token as the others were. Because this message wasn't really what attracted them to begin with. In fact, they didn't even start to eat the message until they came into the wilderness. Is that all that these brothers can preach? You know, it seems like Brother Andy, Brother Doug, Brother Eli, you know, they seem to be united in this. They'll only preach the message. There's so much more that we could talk about. There's so much more to know. Well, there's a little leaven in the camp now. And that leaven will leaven the whole lump. Everybody's dissatisfied now. Remember the meetings that we used to have in Egypt? Yeah, they really weren't that good. But you're remembering them in a way that isn't reality. We need a little more variety and a little less of Christ the Word. Brother Henry, why is the new birth still being preached? Huff, harumph. Duh, we're born again. Well, you're not in this by yourself, are you? If the Lord tarries, new generations are being raised up all the time, and they got to come the same way you come. The flesh is weak. Can we admit that tonight? And Satan knows that the temptation of the flesh is where we're weakest. And so that's where he wants to come at us. You're not denying the manna. You're not saying the manna's no good. You're not saying that there's anything wrong with the message. The children of Israel weren't saying that. But they were longing for the cucumbers of Egypt. What's wrong with the cucumbers of Egypt? Nothing. Cucumbers of Egypt are fine. But they're valuing the natural things of Egypt above the supernatural everyday manna of Christ the Word. Which is more valuable, the cucumbers of Egypt or angel food? It's the things of the flesh that they begin to lust after. Something that's forbidden to a child of God. Now, they would have eventually, and they did eventually, reach this land that was flowing with milk and honey. But they weren't open to the services that were preparing them to enter into that land. They were having trouble with that. And God was dealing with them. God was proving them to see if they would be sincere when they were having services where they weren't feeling emotions. When they were having services that were just dealing with the nitty-gritty. You know, the daily grind, the daily things in life. Numbers 11:5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Oh, and the cucumbers. And the melons. And the leeks. And the onions and the garlic. The commentaries say the River Nile abounded with all kind of fish and with an incredible number so that there was plenty of them and to be bought cheap. So anybody, it didn't matter whether you were the poorest of the poor, anybody could have this fish. And this is what they're longing for. It's something that anybody can have. And yet they're feeding on something that only a fraction of the world has been made privy to. Supernatural, the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. They're feeding on Christ the Word. Help us tonight, Lord. We're all in this together, all of us. Can you imagine angel food becoming common? Of course you can, because things become common. We're just human beings. And we've got to press. We got to, as we said this morning, we got to pinch ourselves sometimes. The revealed word was becoming common. Can something that is so common, like the fish in the Nile, become more desirable than something that's only been made available to the elect of God? Something that has eternal value. Something that's preparing you for eternity. Verse 6. Notice this. Now, as I said, I didn't write this. This is in the story. Right? So, you know what church to pray for. Because there's going to be churches with human beings in it. Not like ours. We're all angels here. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all. Boy, does this sound like a pity party. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now the word soul here doesn't mean soul in the sense that we normally think of it. The word soul, nephesh, is the seat of an animal appetite. It does not designate the spiritual part of a man. So what they're saying is our animal desire is starving. Duh. You're not supposed to feed the animal. You feed the animal, he'll bite you. He'll take you further than you want to go. The animal, our fleshly nature, let's face it, friends, it's not being fed by Christ the Word. Our carnal desires are not being fed by Christ the Word. And that's a good thing. So they said, our animal desire is starving. And that was true. Now, the irony of it is that initially, the manna was everything. It was tremendous. It was the greatest thing. Parking lots were filled with longer discussions than the service. Trips to Taco Bell and Jack in the Box and KFC and Denny's and whatever. The fellowship. You'd be late, or not late, but you'd show up to work with bags under your eyes because you've been up all night and fellowshipping. Drove to other towns to be in meetings. And oh my, the word was just so sweet. So great. The manna was everything. And after a while, to some, it's nothing. How could that be? How could it go from everything to nothing? To the most valuable thing, to something that has no value. We've seen many over the years that have said, I have never heard word like this before. In fact, I save all the emails and all the letters just to poke the devil in the eye. I save them all. Brother Baker, we've never heard words like this before. Just, where has this been all our life? And we are just so thrilled. And they're very sincere. I'm not downplaying this at all. Very sincere, very heartfelt. We went all these years and never heard the Bible. We went all these years and never saw the message taken back to the Word. I feel like the Bible has become a brand new book to us. And then after a period of time, they find fault. And they're no longer satisfied by it. And the next thing you know, they want to tell you what should be preached and what should be avoided. We've even had some tell us to preach certain things based on the frequency that they're mentioned in the Bible. So if it's only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible, we're only allowed to preach on it a couple of times. That's solid. I guess we shouldn't preach much on the rapture then, because that word doesn't even appear in the Bible. It's not even a Bible word. That is so carnal. But it's showing a lack of hunger for the revealed word. Now, friends, this isn't mean. This isn't being critical. It's a fact. Where's the excitement? Where's the appetite? Where's the I can't wait? No appetite for the manna any longer. Supernatural manna. This word that we're hearing, I don't know what you're getting out of it. I can tell you, if this is just for me, it's worth it. Because I am getting so much out of it myself. It's fresh. It's not humdrum, it's fresh. And you can't find it anywhere else outside of the message. Verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. The Septuagint has here the appearance of ice, or perhaps of hoarfrost. So that's big chunks of frost. So the dew would fall first, and then the manna would fall afterwards on top of it, followed by dew on top of that. That made a nice sandwich. What a loving father. I love how he does that. That's the way I like it. I like it when the spirit moves and the ground is prepared, and then the manna falls, and then the spirit moves afterwards. Oh, to me, that's a real meal. That's the kind of service I live for. That's the way I like it. But the people began to complain about the preaching, which was showing the carnality. Now, this isn't the children of Israel. This is the mixed multitude that's in their midst. They begin to complain about the preaching, showing the carnality of the unconverted nature that was there all along. Well, it's the same every service, Brother Dutch. Quotes and scriptures, and then scriptures and quotes. Hallelujah. And you know what? He won't let others get up and speak. And he won't let so-and-so in the church that wants to preach so bad. He won't let him up. I'm vindicated. In every case, they've shown their colors. Well, church is boring. You know, I could say amen to that. I'm sorry. I'm not happy about this. But growing up in the denominational church, church was boring. They had to mix a little carnality in it to make it at least a little palatable, a little interesting. It was boring. Church is boring. The message is boring. I want something else to eat. So they start out by complaining about the deficiency of the manna. The manna isn't enough. It's not satisfying. It's not getting us anywhere. We're not changing. We're not seeing anything happening. It's not producing anything. And they go from it being deficient to complaining about the dominance of the manna. Well, you're quoting this message like it has authority. And you won't exalt anything, my thinking or anybody else's thinking. Let me know when you've made a point. They get to the place where they say, our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. I don't want to put anything else before my eyes. So Moses listens to their complaints, and then he immediately expounds on the manna. He immediately goes right to it. Verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of Delium. Verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans, made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, that's not motor oil. It was actually something that was likable and something that was part of their diet. Friends, it's more accessible than it ever was. There's no excuse for not feasting on this seven-course meal that's been prepared for us. Us as Americans, we are going to be held accountable. You can have it on reel-to-reel if you want. Yeah, they're still around. I don't know why you'd want to do that, but you can. You can have it on cassette tape. We've got racks and racks of those if you're interested. Can't even give it away. Got it in book form. Got it on the computer. Now you can get it on a chip. You can get it on your MP3 player. You can get it on your iPhone, your iPad, what's the other version? Your Android. CDs. I guess I left those out, right? Which then became DVDs. And we can get it for free. It's more accessible than it's ever been. It's laying everywhere, as it was for the children of Israel when they woke up in the morning. It was everywhere. Now notice, they get up in the morning and it's everywhere. It's wrapped in dew. It's fresh. Every single morning it's fresh. God's not expecting them to eat leftovers. It's fresh every morning. But you got to go out there and gather it. And then you got to grind it. Beat it in a mortar, perhaps. And then bake it in due season. You got to do all this right away. You don't wait till tomorrow to do it. You got to do it every day. If you decided to sleep in and gather it later in the day, it would be soggy. So it wasn't even enough to put it off. You had to every day gather it. I'm so tired on Sunday morning. I know, I see you sleeping. Is that because you stayed up late on Saturday night? Nah, I couldn't have anything to do with it. Verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So dew fell, then the manna fell upon it. Then, of course, dew falls again in the morning. So there's a preparation that takes place before the manna even falls. And the people never actually saw the manna fall each night. It happened in a time of darkness, but it sustained the children of light. What an ironic thing that is. Now, initially, they would take it in seed form and they'd just eat it just as it was. But then they began to learn that there's ways to prepare it, that the word has to be broken down in order for us to get all that we're supposed to get out of it. And it starts with praise. It starts with worship. It starts with the dew. It starts with creating an atmosphere. And then somebody has to labor over it to bring more out of it. Somebody has to beat it and shape it and mold it. And then it's got to be baked and prepared and... So it was in seed form initially, but the word that is broken can now be made into a loaf of bread once it's the heat is applied to it, and it's much more satisfying, and you get much more out of it that way. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Notice, God is angry. Moses is a little upset. The people are no longer satisfied with what the Lord has provided for them. God is greatly angered, Moses says, but Moses was just displeased. Now, this is no small thing, friends. The church had become one great big pity party that just started with a few people. Just a couple of people that eventually left anyway. The mixed multitude ended up going back. Many of them. Many of them just died. But it got to the place where none of them were satisfied with their present situation. And they all began to reflect on better times. Better times where? Back in Egypt. Cucumbers were awesome. The melons were delish. The garlic was to die for. Yeah, or die of, or die from. So they begin to reflect on these better times, not really recognizing that they were making fun of what God had given to them. Verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, now notice his attitude here. Moses said unto the Lord, why have you afflicted me? Why have you afflicted thy servant? Why have I not found favor in thy sight? Listen to this guy. There was no man to that day that had as much favor with God as Moses. Why have I not found favor in thy sight? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Why is this my problem? Why is this happening to me? Wow. Moses is complaining now too. This has permeated the entire camp. Help us, Lord. It shows that nobody's immune. Nobody. Now think about it, friends. If it would have bothered Moses like it bothered God, he wouldn't be in the condition that he was in. But when we get an attitude against God, we're in trouble. And Moses was developing an attitude towards God. You know, it's one thing to get an attitude towards one another, and you know, that's not a good thing, and we need to take care of those things when we do, but it's one thing to get an attitude towards one another. It's quite another thing to have an attitude towards God. God, why have you afflicted me? Now, how exactly had God afflicted them? Was it God that caused them to lose their desire for angel food? How did God afflict Moses, actually? Nobody ever had favor up to that time that Moses had with God. But notice, Moses is losing common reasoning. And Satan loves to get us thinking like this. God had given Moses elders to help, but Moses is losing touch with reality here for a few moments. And he's questioning God because of what others do. And in the process, Moses is actually exalting himself. And he's exaggerating his situation. And he's blaming God. Friends, let's just face it. Good men must suffer. And good women too. We all must suffer. You're not doing something wrong that's making you suffer. It's not because you're out of the will of God. It's part of the deal. Now, Moses had been given every entitlement. He was instructed by the Egyptians. He was trained by the greatest teachers and was part of the most powerful kingdom on earth at the time. And he had so much going for him. And he'd found more favor with God than anyone. And yet he can't take a little criticism. And he's feeling sorry for himself. And he feels like he's being picked on because the people aren't happy. Anybody listening? We all go through storms. No matter what, we all go through storms. And it has nothing to do with whether we're in or out of the will of the Lord. Now, it's true that we can bring things upon ourselves, but whether or not, when you're in the line of duty, there's going to be distress along the way. This ought to encourage somebody here tonight in a kind of a strange sort of a way. Because think it not strange, the fiery trials, the things that come. Don't think it strange. All of us go through it. What Satan will do is he'll cause you to look at somebody else that's always smiling, somebody that always seems to be happy, and you'll think, well, God, if you just would have blessed me like you blessed them, I'd be smiling all the time too. But instead, I'm going through this and that, and this is making me unhappy, and these people and the family you gave me and the wife I was tricked into marrying. And but old smiley pants over there, you just spoil him. But what you don't see is that he's got as many trials as you, maybe more. He's going through things, but he's just not telling you about it. Notice this, Mark 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Imagine the disciples. They go to wake him up. Lord, don't you care? We're in the middle of a storm. So they're in a journey with the Lord, and bad things are happening. A storm is coming and threatening to capsize the ship. And the Lord is sleeping. Hello. What a time to take a day off. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, come on, friends. God doesn't care. And he's going to sleep while you're destroyed. Bad things happen to good people. But the Lord is with you. Amen. In it and through it. And it brings him on a scene in a way that you would never see him otherwise. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is that way. I don't like trials, but I know that they're for my good. And I know that they must come. And I trust him. The more trials I have, the more I trust him. The more victories that he gives me, the more I trust him. The more experience that I have, the more I can look back and say, well, he brought me through this one and he brought me through that one. Maybe it wasn't pretty, but he brought me through it. Maybe I had to go through it a couple of times because I failed the test a couple of times and I finally quit fighting it and he brought me through and hallelujah. Listen to this from Conference with God. Now God remembered his promise and had sent Moses. And they had led the children up to this place. And right in the line of duty of leading the children of Israel, obstacle came in the way. That'd be good to put on your refrigerator or on your bathroom mirror or on the outside of the Kentucky Fried Chicken box. Speaking to myself here. Right in the line of duty of leading the children of Israel, obstacles came in the way. Amen. I must be doing something wrong. There's an obstacle. No, you're doing something right, actually. Sure. Brother Branham said that when an obstacle is coming your way, when you're in the line of duty, you have every right to call a conference with God. In fact, God expects you to call a conference. And you call that conference and you say, God, I have no way. I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing. I see no way through this mountain and it's too high for me to go over and I can't go around it. Oh God, I'm stuck. If you don't do something, I'm going to sink. And you have a conference with God and that's when God will make a way where there was no way. And you'll actually pass through the mountain when there's no hole to walk through. In the fourth semester of physics in college, after the first three grueling semesters, there's a semester that they call modern physics, and in it they talk about the quantum, a particle in a box is what they talk about, and they say that you can mathematically prove that there's a particle that's in this box that does not have the energy to leave the box. So you would say it's impossible for it to leave the box. But applying a bunch of gruesome math, you can prove that somehow the particle gets out of the box. And yet, it doesn't have enough energy to get out of the box. But it does. And it's observed that it happens. That's the same way God works in our lives. You can prove that there's no way out. You can prove that you don't have the energy to fight this battle. That you don't have the strength to go on. That there's no way. There's absolutely, you've exhausted every resource. There's no way you're going to get through this. And yet you end up on the other side. Is that quantum tunneling, I think? Somehow. The impossible is possible. You, on the outside tonight, many of you are sick. Maybe you're real servants of Christ. And you've did what was right. The best of your knowledge, but a cancer crossed your path. A tumor, blindness. How would you react to that tonight if you were to go blind all of a sudden? Or death? Or a tumor comes across your path? Something crossed your path in the line of duty. He says, then it's time to call a conference. It's time to do something about it. Moses goes over behind a rock and he stayed there till he got marching orders. What are you going to do? Fall back on Pharaoh? He said, speak to the children of Israel. That they go forward. That's God's army always marches forward. There's no retreat in it at all. No retreat in God's army. He doesn't have such. We go forward. Hallelujah. Then again, and speak to this rock. He said, all they had seen in Egypt, all these great miracles that they'd seen God do, and were still carnal thinkers. And then they saw the Red Sea that was laying in their path of duty. And they were on their road marching then. They'd come out. There was a pillar of fire before them. And they marched on to the Red Sea. And when they got there, right in the line of duty, laid an obstacle. And the first thing you know, fear struck them. And they didn't know what to do. Now, don't let this stumble you. But Jesus, it says in Hebrews, feared death. And he had a conference with God as a result. He did not want to drink of that cup. He did not want to become sin. He did not want to be separated from God. He did not want to go to hell. He did not want everything to be laid upon him. So he had a conference with God, and he stayed there until God made a way for him to walk in the will of God. Friends, if that's how it was for him, that's how it'll be for each and every one of us. And when he makes a way from you, there's no way that you could ever brag and say, look what I did. That'll be your testimony. You'll hold that testimony till the end. God made a way. It's not theoretical to you. You have proof. God cares. Amen. First thing that you know, fear struck them. And they didn't know what to do. That's the way people does today. When fear strikes them, when they're right in the path of duty. Listen, brother, let me say this. If you're walking in the light, having fellowship with God, with His people, and the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you meet an obstacle right in the path of your duty, don't stop. Just keep pressing on. God will make a way through it. How many can say, I've experienced that? Amen. Amen. If you haven't, you will. Just keep going. God will make a way. All of us will have that testimony before we get out of here. Notice. This, he says, that's one of the greatest experiences of my life. Let's see. You were picked up in a cloud. The constellation of angels came faster than you could blink your eyes. And then you were picked up. And there was one that meant more to you than the rest, a notable one. And he picked you up and he told you, go east, and the book would come open. And you saw blinded eyes open, the deaf, their hearing restored. You saw legs grow. You saw the dead being raised. You saw thousands and thousands come to the Lord. Kings and potentates around the world. And this is one of the greatest experiences of your life that you're going to tell us about. Listen to this. That's one of the greatest experiences of my life is to see God. Oh, God, help us. Is to see God when I can't get over it. I can't get under it. I can't get around it. Or anyway, and God opens up a way and I go through it. Somehow or another, His grace is sufficient to carry us through it. He said that's one of the greatest experiences of His life. I trust that that'll be our testimony as well. God, I don't know how I'm going to get past this problem that's in my body, but He makes a way. God, I don't know how my sanity will be restored, but He makes a way. God, I don't know how this anxiousness is going to leave, but He makes a way. God, I don't know how my family's going to come in, but He makes a way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen to this. This is quite remarkable. Spurgeon said, tribulations are treasures. And if we were wise, we should reckon our afflictions among our rarest jewels. Really? You mean that thing that I'm whining about is a precious jewel? We should reckon our afflictions among our rarest jewels. The cavern of sorrow are the mines of diamonds. Well, let me say that again. That's flattening, isn't it? The cavern of sorrow. Something that none of us want to go through. That we agonize over. And in there are where the diamonds are at. Our earthly possessions may be silver, but temporal trials are to the saints invariably gold. Well, that's what Peter said. We may grow in grace through what we enjoy, but we probably make the greatest progress through what we suffer. Now, we don't want to admit it, but it's true, isn't it? Soft gales may be pleasant for heaven-bound vessels, but rough winds are better. Saints gain more by their losses than by their profits. Oh, friends, it's all a state of mind. If we can see it this way, what Satan is wanting us to cut our wrists over is actually some of the greatest things to progress us in the kingdom. Saints gain more by their losses than by their profits. Health cometh out of their sicknesses. How many can say, you know, I really appreciate my health after I've been sick? And wealth floweth out of their poverties. Numbers 11:11. And Moses said unto the Lord, why hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why have I not found favor in thy sight? Get over yourself, Moses. That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. When did the Lord do that? How did the Lord do that? Didn't he say he'd be with them? Didn't he say he would lead the people? Was it he feeding the people every night? Moses is taking this a little too personal, isn't he? What we don't realize is that when we take things so personal, we actually are making ourselves more important than we ought to. Well, nobody has a right to treat me that way. Really, where's that written at? Well, I should just be treated good. Where are you promised that? Where does it say in the scriptures that people are going to be fair, that you have a right to be respected, that nobody should disrespect you? Where does it say that? If that's true, then why did our Lord Jesus endure so much disrespect, so much sorrow, so much affliction? He goes on to say, have I conceived all this people? Wow. Did they come out of me? Are these my children? Have I begotten them? This is your problem, God, not mine. That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Now he's complaining about something that's really an honor. And he's making it sound like he's doing all of this. He's not doing it, the Lord is. In fact, they go into the land without him. That's how important he is. He's important in the fact that God used him. But he's not important in himself. It's a trap that we all fall in. Amen? Satan gets so much mileage out of making something that's actually a blessing look like a curse in our lives. Making something that God is completely in control over, making it look like it's a big mistake. Verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? They're complaining. They've got bread, but they want meat. Where am I going to get it? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. Now you're getting somewhere, Moses. This isn't your burden. It's not your work, Moses. It's not your responsibility. It's the Lord's. The burden is the Lord's. The work is the Lord's. But we can allow it to become so personal. From the pulpit to the back door. We can allow it to become so personal that we grieve and we make complexes. And actually get a wrong attitude towards God. And yet God's completely in control. Friends, God's never failed at anything. He said, I will have a bride who's without spot or blemish or wrinkle. She's been seen in the vision. Her name was on the book before the foundation of the world. He's paid the price for her. In fact, he's went further than that. He made his own bride. He built his own bride body according to his specifications. And she's exactly what he wants. She's word of his word, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. She's exactly as he imagined her. Nobody's going to stop the plan of God. So what are we getting at here tonight? We need to, if we can see God on the mountaintop, if we can rejoice on the mountaintop, if we can see God in the supernatural here and there, if we can see God in a shouting sermon, if we can see God in a great deliverance, if we can see God in the salvation of loved ones or healing or all these different things, can we also see Him in the mundane, in the day-to-day? Can we see Him in the trials? Can we see Him in the bad times as well as the good times? Is He God in the valley? Oh, I know that's a cliche, friends, and I know it's something that we've heard over and over and over, but sometimes we just need to hear it again. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that the same God that's God on the mountain is the same God down in the valley. Amen. It's not as dark. Some of you, I can tell the Lord's speaking right to you tonight. I can tell this is just right down your alley. And that's not some kind of a, somebody in here has a backache. It's just true. God brings His word in due season to encourage us. Satan will say, well, you might as well quit. You might as well give up. You know, good things are happening to this person. Bad things are happening to you. And you're going through this and going through that. Hold on. Maybe you need to have a conference with God. When you're in the line of duty, just keep going. Just keep going. And that one that you rely on, that one that you trust in, that one that you've given your heart to, He'll make a way. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. Oh, friends, let's let Him be God in our lives. Let's let Him be God whether we're down in the valley or up on the mountain. We don't have to feel Him. We don't have to sense Him, but let's let Him be God. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that nothing's left out of Your word. Lord, we realize that we're not always on the mountain. In fact, we realize that there's more times that we're not on the mountain than there are times that we're on the mountain. Lord, I just think about it in the natural. I like to hike. I like to get out in Your nature. I like to go to the top of mountains, hills. There's preparation that takes place before I climb a mountain. And then there's effort that goes into the climbing. And there's a lot of time that's spent to get to the top of a mountain. And then once we're up there, just a very short period of time, most of the time, just a very short period of time is spent at the top, looking around and taking things in, and then it's time to go down the mountain. And Lord, we take the experiences that we have on top of the mountain down with us. But when we look at the amount of time that was actually spent on the mountain, we might wonder, was it even worth it? It's just a short period of time that we spend up there. And all that exertion, not only to go up the mountain, but then to come down. And sometimes coming down is harder than going up. But Lord, we're willing to do it again and again and again. And we find out, Lord, when we get on top of the mountain, You remind us many times on the mountaintop that You're the same one that's with us in the valley. Sometimes down in the valley, we find it hard to pray. We find it hard to lift our hands, we go through battles, we get scarred, we get injured, and we get overwhelmed, we get turned around, And Lord, we wonder, well, what can I do? And is there any hope? And is there any way out of this situation? But Lord, you're just waiting for us to get to that place where we cry out and say, God, I need you. I can't get through this. I don't see a way, Lord. But I'm in the line of duty. I'm not, as far as I know, I'm keeping your word. As far as I know, I'm feeding on the manna. As far as I know, I believe. As far as I know, I'm keeping you before me. And yet bad things are happening. Trials are coming my way. Sickness. Maybe the loss of a job or an automobile or whatever it might be. A loved one. And yet in the line of duty. But Lord, it's in those times. It's in those times that you prove yourself to us. It's in those times that we need to call out, Lord, that we need to call a conference with you, because you'll not turn us away, not once. Lord, that's our Red Sea. That's our opening of the Red Sea when we're in the line of duty and there seems to be no way. You'll open a way. And you said there's no temptation that comes upon us but such as is common to man, that you would with every temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Lord, there's always a way out. But in the natural, there is no way out. In the natural, it's impossible. But Lord, you make the impossible possible. You specialize in things that are impossible. And Lord, you're with us. In the valley, you're with us on the mountaintop. Lord, the greatest expression of faith that I could have in my life is to praise you when all hell is breaking loose. When everything is turning against me, seemingly. When I'm standing by myself. When it seems like I'm so beat down, maybe I'm so poor that I can't even afford to pay attention. I'm so dragged down, beat down. And yet, Lord, you're there. You've never left us. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, these are, we don't say these things lightly here. They're very painful things. Very sorrowful things that we experience. We struggle to even believe that we can endure. Lord, I think about your prophet when his wife and his baby were taken off the scene. And Lord, he tried to kill himself twice. Not once, but twice. And that's not to count all the times that he thought about it. Lord, we know that he loaded a gun and he just got so, he just didn't feel like he could go any further. And he loaded that gun. And pulled the trigger and nothing happened. And he pulled it again and nothing happened. And he took that gun and threw it across the room and the gun went off. And then he cried out and he said, I can't even when I'm trying to find a way of escape, I can't escape from this. Then again, he finds himself up on the power pole. And something comes over him and says, why don't you just end it? And he literally grabs the power lines. Enough power going through it to cook him to death. And the next thing he knows, he finds himself coming to consciousness again on the ground. No bones broken, no burned flesh. You wouldn't allow him to do that. But Lord, you made a way for him. You took him through it. He came to the end of his rope. Lord, you allowed him to see into the other side. You allowed him to speak to his wife briefly. Lord, for him to be comforted. For him to be told that life is for the living and that they would be reunited once again. And just to keep on the firing line, to keep pressing on. Lord, all of us, we're all made a little different. And what would crush one person is not what would crush another. But Lord, you're with us in all and through all. Father, I pray that you bring comfort to each and every one this evening, Lord. Those that perhaps can't see a way through certain situations in their life right now. Lord, I pray that they would just stand still. Lord, that they'd have that conference with you. Lord, knowing that you're going to answer. Amen. Knowing that you'll take them through, Lord. Amen. Father, there are many families here tonight. Everyone with a testimony where they came from this place or that place or from this background or that background. And you made a way for them where there seemed to be no way. Lord, there's many of us that have tried to quit. Lord, we're not ashamed to say that. What we're saying is that our human condition gets to the point of, we reach a breaking point where we can't go on in ourselves. We reach our limit. And Lord, we have to come to that place, all of us. We have to come to the place where we realize I'm beyond what I can do. I can't do this. If there's any way through this, it's going to have to be you. And Lord, that's when you come on the scene. That's when you prove yourself. And Lord, that's something that we can take forward with us. That's something that gives us hope and encouragement. That's something that reaches down into the gable end of our souls. And Lord, it gives us encouragement. It gives us faith. It gives us strength. And Lord, it makes you that much more real to us, that much more personal. And then Lord, it's something else to add to our arsenal as we go forward. As we go onward, as we go upward. Lord, none of us enjoy the trials. None of us think that there's any virtue in it at the time. But Lord, you're with us in every trial. Help us not, Lord, not to look at the circumstances and try to affix blame. Help us not to look at the circumstances and try to determine whether or not something's deserved. Lord, when it comes down to it, we all deserve death. But we're not getting it. We're not getting what we deserve. So Lord, may we not put it on that basis. May we recognize that the safest place that we could be is in your hands. And Lord, that you're watching over us. That you're with us every step of the way. You're our God. Your presence is amongst us. You haven't sent another, Lord, but the angel of your own presence. Your presence is amongst us. Lord, you're with us, even in us. I pray that everyone would be encouraged here tonight, Lord, as we just keep on the firing line, as we just continue to press. Lord, we're almost near the end. Lord, I don't know if it'll be this week, this month, next month, 20 years from now. But Lord, we sense that we're near the end. We know that there are pressures that we're facing in this age that people haven't faced in other ages. We know that the fire is 7 times hotter in this last age. But we also know that there's a fourth man in the fire. We also know that your presence is with us, even in us. And Lord, that you're the way maker. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, heal us of our sorrows and our pains. And Lord, forgive us for our blaming you at times. And Lord, looking at you as saying that you've put us in a situation or you left us hanging. But Lord, may we recognize that's not true at all. Lord, your goodness was expressed through to the prophet Moses. How much more is it expressed to us tonight? And your mercy and your grace. You're an on-time God. And you're in control of everything. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we surrender to you. Father, we just pray for a fresh inoculation. Just a refilling of your presence. Lord, as we continue to press the battle, as we continue to stay on the firing line, come what may, Lord, you'll take us over. You'll take us through it all. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Do we have the words to that song, Keep Pressing On? Do you know that song? I keep pressing on. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know the words to that? Okay. Can you sing it? Do we have the words to put up here for the rest of us? Uh-huh. Oh, that's it. Yeah. Go ahead.
Gotta keep pressing on. Gotta keep pressing on. To the higher call.